Thank everyone for coming, especially week before exam week. That's very commendable that you're not all hunkered down with your books, but you're getting a little breathing space before it starts. So thank you very, very much for coming. This is the final and concluding segment in a series of shows called A Matter of Time, and it's about how to manage your time in order to accomplish something in your life. Most of the people that accomplish something significant in their lives, it's not because they have more time, because we all have the same amount of time, isn't it? If you live 70 years, you've got about 25,550 days in your life. Some people accomplish a lot, and some people just spin their wheels and don't get anything done. So it's not a question that we don't have enough time. It's more a question of what we do with the time we have and the choices that we make. Last couple of weeks, we talked about the need for examining our life and seeing where it is that we're losing time, where it is that we need to make up time, find out where the leaks are so we can stop those up and use our time more profitably. And that was called examining our life or analyzing our life. In fact, Socrates said, the unexamined life is a life not worth living. Have you ever gone on a diet to lose weight? And the diet counselor said, Make a list of all the things that you eat. And you think, I don't want to do that. That's like a headache. I don't want to make lists and stuff like that. But the nutritional specialist or counselor convinces you to write down everything that you eat. And as you write it down and your diet starts, you realize that whereas you thought you just reached into the jar a couple of times and taken a couple of chocolate chip cookies, when you write it down, at the end of the week, you realize that you actually ate 43 chocolate chip cookies and 85 potato chips. That's a lot more than what you thought, you see. So when you write it down and you analyze it, you actually get a handle on it. Just like, you know, you may worry about your finances. Where's all the money going? Why don't I have money for this and for this and that? You write it down. You follow your money. You spy on your money. You track your money. Just like a financial advisor, you give him a certain amount of money, and he's got that money in trust from you, and so he will follow it, he will track it, and anytime you call him in, he will be able to account for every penny. At least that's what he's supposed to be doing if he does his job. So analyzing and seeing where it goes is very important. One time, many, many years ago, I was visiting my parents in Philadelphia, and my father, who passed away 10 years ago, they were driving me to the airport to catch a flight back to, at that time I was in the Krishna Temple in Los Angeles. So I was getting a flight from Pittsburgh to LA. And somewhere or other we started talking about diet. My parents were talking, I wasn't prompting them or coaching them or anything, but they were talking about the benefits of a meatless diet, about how meat produces cholesterol and it causes cancer and all the carcinogens and preservatives and so on and so forth. And my father made the statement, I never eat red meat. On the way to the airport, I never eat red meat. So we got there, and the plane was delayed a couple of hours, and we decided we'd go to the cafeteria. And so we lined up the cafeteria, we took our trays, and my dad was first, and he ordered the roast beef. Now, I don't even think it registered. I think if you'd asked him 2 hours later, if we'd had the same conversation 2 hours later, he would have said, "I never eat red meat." I mean, he just didn't register it. Have you ever? You're probably not a vegetarian like me, and you probably don't have this conversation a lot. But if you can imagine having the conversation with yourself, and you're sort of defending yourself a little bit by saying, "Well, I hardly ever eat red meat," but then I challenge you to make a list of how many times you do it, and you'll probably realize that you do it a lot more than you realize. See what I'm saying? So that's analyze, and then prioritize. Prioritize. You know, sometimes we'll have someone call up and book the temple for a function, a meeting, maybe even years and years in advance. So if you go on our Google calendar to the year 2013, the Saturday, May 6th, there'll be a booking there for a little party or meeting or something. And so that will be a prior booking. But then if something more important comes up, something more essential, something involving more of the members, then we'll have to bump that booking. Because it was booked at a prior time doesn't mean it's a priority. Those of you who are parents know that you have your normal schedule, your normal plans, but if a child comes down sick, then what was your plan, what was your priority is no longer a priority, but taking care of the child becomes your priority. So we need to analyze and we need to prioritize in order to make the best use of our time. Today we're going to talk about the last two items, which is to economize our energy and our time, as well as to utilize the present moment. Live in the present, not in the past and not in the future. There are five purposes by which we gauge that we're living a fruitful day and a successful life. We mentioned those previously. To recognize God as the creator of the day, as the giver of our talents and abilities, and to center around life around Him. That involves some time to read scripture, to just some quiet time to say, God, is there anything you want to say to me today? It involves, for Krishna devotees, Lisa's always got her beads there. She's always got her beads. And every Krishna devotee expends at least 10 minutes, between 10 minutes and an hour and a half, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna is a name for God, a non-sectarian name for God, means all attractive. Rama is also another non-sectarian name for God, which means the highest pleasure absolute, and Hare refers to the energies of the Lord. So because the Lord is absolute, He and His names are non-different. And when you chant the holy names of the Lord, it's one of the best ways of getting in touch or contacting or centering your life around the Lord. And there are other items too, which is fellowshipping or associating with other godly, like-minded people to show your love, to overflow with love for them. Another item is to grow in spiritual maturity, to get a deeper, more solid, more fixed understanding of who we are and why we're here and where we're going. That's called spiritual maturity or shiksha. And then the other one is to overflow. We've all been given talents and abilities and intelligence and energy by God, and ideally that's meant to be used in His service. And then lastly is go tell. Tell other people, bring them also to the temple. We're delighted that you all decided to show up today. But one of the things you need to do in organizing your time is to realize you can't please everyone. And you can't do everything. We all have the same amount of time, but it's limited. And we all have the same amount of energy, but it's also limited. And so we need to economize on our energy. And if you're too busy in any given day, if at the end of the day you can't say, well, I spent some time with God, I associated with other godly people for chanting or reading scriptures, I grew in spiritual maturity by discussing scriptures and getting deeper realizations with others, I used my talents and abilities in the service of the temple, the church, or the mosque, and I went out, and I also, I said something to someone at the club or at school or whatever. If you can't say that in a given day or a week or a month, you didn't accomplish those five purposes, that you were too busy to do these five things, then you're just too busy. You're just too busy. You got too many things on your to-do list, and they're not important things in terms of the big picture, in terms of what we're here for. The human form of life is just like that. It's a finger snap. It's the blink of an eye in the face of eternity. We're here for 60 or 70 years. And what's the purpose of our sojourn here, our short stay here? The purpose is, it's like a dress rehearsal. It's like the warm-up lap around the track. It's the preview for eternity. Now, this is a very, very short time compared to eternity. And depending on what we do here, how we use our time, how we manage our time, because time management is life management. You have a certain amount of time. Most of us have about 25,000 days. And when that's out, when that's gone, your life is gone. So time management is life management. You ever hear someone say, I'm killing time? That means they're committing suicide. Because time is life, and if you're killing time, you're killing your life, and if you're killing your life, you're committing a form of suicide. So those who are spiritually adept, spiritually acute, they use every minute knowing how short this life is and how great the benefits are if you use this life properly. If you use this life properly, eternity is trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years. So what a little investment we have to make in order to get such a big return back. So if you're too busy to do those five things, then you're just too busy. And you might need to think of economizing, because you can't do everything and there isn't time to do everything. So why not do the important things? Why not do the things that are going to get you the greatest result? One economist, he said, sometimes companies, they want to add newer and newer and newer and newer and newer products, and then they get bogged down. So if you want to add newer products, sometimes it's important to discontinue some of the things that you've been doing. You know, the things that we're doing here in 2010, maybe if you go back 20 years, we're not doing some of the things we were doing 20 years ago. And it wasn't they weren't good things, it wasn't they weren't important at the time, but we're just not doing them anymore because we wanted to do something else. And so that's called creative destruction or systematic abandonment. Let's say you want to spend some time with God, and everybody knows the early morning hours are the most ideal. You get up in the morning, ideally before sunrise, you're like a clean slate. You're like clay upon which there have been no impressions yet. And as the sun gets higher and higher in the sky, all kinds of things happen. You find you're less proactive and you're just reacting. You're just reacting. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, you get tired, you get grumpy, and you're certainly not in a position to take things in your own hands. So the early morning hours are the ideal. Let's say you decide you want to get up and you want to spend 5 minutes reading the scripture, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, chanting the names of God. You want to spend some time, or you just want some quiet time. God, do you have anything to tell me today? Okay. So, but you have trouble getting up in the morning. So that means you're going to have to give something up in order to get something else. And what you're going to have to give up in this case is late night TV. See? You're going to have to make a decision. What's going to make me more peaceful, more or less free from stress in the evening? Going to bed early at 9 or 10 o'clock or watching Letterman or Jay Leno? Letterman or Krishna? See, Letterman or God? So who's going to help me? So you might have to cut something back in order to have time for more things. And frankly, there are some books that don't need to be read. There are some movies that don't need to be seen. There are some emails that should never be sent. There's some letters that should never be written. And there's some phone calls that should never be made. Not that these things are bad. Not that these things are bad. But we have a limited amount of time. And we want to invest that time in the most wise way. If you have one portfolio, Fidelity, which has a history of getting you 15% return on your investment, and you have another portfolio, JP Morgan, which has a history of only getting 3% on your investment, then why wouldn't you invest with the portfolio that has the best track record? It's not that this one is bad, but this one is better. So there are many things that we do in life that are not bad. You know, there's Greenpeace, there's Save the Whales, there's PETA. Did anyone go to the PETA debate on BYU campus last week? That was very good. It was fantastic. I got it on video. I'm just trying to find the time to put it on YouTube. So there are good things. There are good things that you do, but sometimes you'll have to give up even good things in order to do the better thing, in order to do the best thing. And so everything's not necessarily bad, but it's just maybe not necessary. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, in one of his many, many books in the Nectar Devotion, writes the following words. Those outside of the Krishna conscious movement are interested in reading heaps of newspapers, magazines, and novels, solving crossword puzzles, and many other time-wasting things. In the Western countries, old men retired from active life play cards, fish, watch television, and debate about useless socio-political schemes. Intelligent persons interested in Krishna consciousness should avoid wasting their time in this ways. So we don't have the means to please everybody, and we don't have the energy to do everything. We need to economize. We need to discriminate. Sometimes we spend major time on minor issues. How much time do we spend shopping? How much time do we spend drinking? How much time do we spend partying? And a lot of times, our drinking, our partying, is just in reaction to what you might call keen edge of expectation. You might say, I'm agitated, or I'm horny, or I need some excitement, and so on and so forth. But that's really that feeling that's welling up inside you, that almost makes you want to just burst out of your skin. That's a sign that something wonderful is about to happen. You need to analyze, prioritize, economize, and utilize the present in order to use that energy in the purest, most wholesome way that you can use it. But too often people just say, oh, I'm so agitated. And it just means you're feeling the sharp edge of expectation, and then you go out and drink or you party, and you dull that. And you dull that. I read a report about hyperactive kids. You know, if you're a parent, any of you a parent with hyperactive kids? All right, there. Well, it's not at the moment, so thank God for small blessing. You know, hyperactive kids. Our guru, Prabhupada, who started a worldwide spiritual revival of God consciousness, not another sect or another denomination, but he inspired people all over the world, every country, every continent, to chant the non-sectarian names of God, coming together under that one common banner. He was a hyperactive kid. He was a hyperactive kid. And yet look at what he became. Now imagine if his father and mother had said, gosh, you know, he's a handful. You know, we need a little piece of, let's give him Ritalin. Where would the world be now? I mean, where would I be now? Where would all the devotees be now? Where would the Festival of Colors be? That's something horrible to think about, huh? You know, it's a shame because a lot of hyperactive kids are really intelligent. And later on, when they get to be 10 or 12, they actually calm down and they're destined for brilliance. And a lot of parents, just for some momentary peace, will give them Ritalin, which dulls the sharp edge of their expectations. And it has a lot of health dangers as well. Well, in ancient history, one devotee, he wasn't given Ritalin. His name was Hanuman. And he was the son of the wind god. And he was destined to do great service for Lord Ram. Any of you familiar with the great epic Ramayana? Good, good. They teach it in several classes at BYU, Utah Valley University. We also reenact it on the stage in our Festival of India in the fall. So Hanuman was a great, powerful son of the wind god. And he was also hyperactive when he was a kid. He was hyperactive. In fact, one time his mother gave him an orange. And it was one of those delicious Indian oranges. How many of you have ever eaten an Indian orange? Yeah, he knows. They don't look like as good as the Western oranges because they're not pumped full of dyes and stuff. But they're not radiated. They're not transported thousands of miles either. They're local and they are delicious. They are delicious. Mmm, yum, yum, yum. Excuse me, I'll be back. No, anyway. So his mother gave him an orange and then she went away and he wanted another orange. He wanted another orange, just a little baby monkey. And he looked up in the sky and he saw the sun and he thought it was an orange. So he said, oh good. And he started flying. He's the son of the wind god. So he started flying to pluck this orange out of the sky. And all the demigods, Indra and Brahma, they were, oh my God, if he does this, the universe will come to a stop. And so they struck him with a thunderbolt. He fell to the ground and then they clouded him with a shroud of forgetfulness so that he was unaware of his own powers until such time as they should be needed. Later on, when Rama's wife Sita was kidnapped and taken 800 miles across the ocean to Sri Lanka, someone had to jump over the ocean from the armies of monkeys who were on the seashore. Someone had to step forward and jump 800 miles over the ocean to reconnoiter in Robin City to see, in fact, if Sita was there. And if so, then report back, jump another 800 miles back, and then they would build a bridge and make a siege to the city. So all the monkeys were complaining because in their lives, they had tried to please their wives, their cousins, their aunts, their uncles, their children, and they had not kept themselves fit for the service of God, who was Lord Ram. But Hanuman, he never forgot that his talents and abilities were given to him by God, and he always kept himself fit. So all the monkeys were lamenting that they could no longer jump. They weren't the jumpers they used to be because their time, their energies had all been dissipated in 100 different directions. Only Hanuman was single-pointed. Only Hanuman was single-focused. Only Hanuman was able to crouch, tense his calves and his haunches, and leap up into the air, the 800 miles to Lanka, and then back again. So someone wrote a child's poem about this. This incident where most of the monkeys were unable, but Hanuman had kept himself fit and single-minded. He hadn't wasted his time. He hadn't divided himself trying to please so many different people. He hadn't divided his energy in so many different ways. He'd kept it focused. So the little poem is, big, big, and the place where Ravan's city was Ceylon, you know, Lanka. Now they've changed the name. So it says, big, big monkey, big, big belly, Ceylon jumping, melancholy. They wanted to serve the Lord, but they just hadn't kept themselves in shape to do that. So do not dull the sharp edge of your expectations. You know, one business principle is that in businesses, and this is true in our gift store downstairs, I've noticed, 80% of the income will come from 20% of your inventory. Or if you're a service industry, 80% of your income will come from 20% of your services. So many of the things you do have less importance than some of the other things that you do. For instance, in our gift store, handbags. Have any of you ever bought handbags in the gift store? Well, it's our biggest sell. Yeah, she's bought a bunch of them. Jai Krishna's wife has like 50 of them at home. She basically pays the electrical bills here on an annual basis. So if I were to ignore the handbags and concentrate on the chanting beads, I would like to say there's nothing that would please me more than to say our biggest seller are the chanting beads. I say they're just walking out of here. People are chanting Hare Krishna all over Utah. It's a cultural, spiritual renaissance. I would like to be able to say that, but practically speaking, when it comes to managing the gift store, I have to recognize that it's not in the chanting beads that I should concentrate on beefing up, pardon the expression, the inventory, but we need to make sure we have plenty of handbags if we want the gift store to maximize its profit. So 20% of the things that you do, or 20% of the products you offer, bring 80% of the results. There are some things that just give you more bang for your buck. Spending time with God, saving the world, picking up milk. Are they all of equal value? No. And one devotee of Lord Krishna who's described in the scriptures, the Srimad Bhagavatam, his name was Prahlad Maharaj. He was a 5-year-old boy. Now, at the age of 5, generally you think you have plenty of time ahead of you. Don't think about God. You've got 50, 60, 7 years ahead of you. Don't worry about it. And our parents encourage us in this way. They encourage kids to be kids. Let kids be kids. Let them be kids. And yet Prahlad, in his school, whenever there was a recess time, he would take the kids aside. Instead of swinging or playing on the sandbox or playing soccer, he would get them chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he would get them all singing and dancing during the school time. And then they would challenge him and say, Prahlad, we've got so much time in our lives. Why do we have to do it now? Let's play, let's enjoy our childhood, and then we can worry about this later. This is Prahlad's answer to his schoolmates. Brothers, we have got this valuable human form of life after thousands of years of evolutionary processes. Thus, this life, although temporary and liable to death, is a very valuable asset, and in this body of our life only, we can attain to the supreme goal. We should not therefore waste our time even for a moment and must immediately engage ourselves for the attainment of the prime necessity of life, the object of our material enjoyment being the same in all other forms of life. He's saying that this body is made of the same chemicals, same phosphorus, same nitrogen, same oxygen as the animals. But the difference is that in the human form of life, we can inquire where it is we've come from and where we're going. Whereas the inquiries of the animals are limited to only 4 basic necessities of life. What shall I eat? Where shall I sleep? With whom shall I mate, and whom must I defend my territory against? Not that animals don't inquire, but their inquiry are limited to these 4 basic endeavors. Only in the human form of life can we ask, who am I and what is the purpose of life? So that's the unique prerogative of the human form of life. And Prahlad says, you've got this human form of life after having incarnated in hundreds if not thousands of other species of life, so don't waste it. And even though you're only 5 years old, it's not a given. It's not a given that you have 50, 60 years ahead of you. Even if you have 50, 60 years ahead of you, how are you going to be spent? How is a lot of that time earmarked? Well, half the time, you're going to be sleeping. Half it, so it doesn't look like as long a time as it did it? That happens in India, only they don't do it once. They come in and they just bang, 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 bang. It's okay. All right. Good. The first 20 of your years of your life, generally you spend in frivolous sports and childhood and scholastic endeavors. The last 20 years of your life are, you just don't have the faculties that you have. We were talking earlier, someone asked me, Amanda, who's filming a documentary for University of Utah, she asked me how tall I am. And I said, well, I checked about a year ago, I was 6 feet tall. But I may be shorter than that now. You know, when you're growing up, they always make the mark every year how tall you are. But then you get to a certain age in life. I'm 63. And then you start going the other way. So I may be going the other way. I'm not sure exactly. So there's 20, half of our life, 30 years sleeping, 20 years as a youth, 20 years in invalidity, and then what about raising a family? There goes 20 more years, raising a family. So how much time do we really have, even given that we've got a normal lifespan? And who's guaranteeing that you have a normal lifespan in this dangerous day and age? Will Rogers said, in the old days, people used to live until they died. Now they just live until they get run over. That 13-year-old girl a year ago that walked into the Taj Motel in Bombay, you know that, right? Just before the terrorist attack, she and her dad from Virginia, they checked into the Taj Motel, one of the grandest motels right near the gateway of India in Bombay. She didn't know that that was the last day of her life. She didn't know that she'd be gunned down in a hail of bullets the next day. So who knows? And so Prahlad says, having got this human form of life, which is very rare and very valuable, let's not waste even a moment. And towards that end, we need to learn the most two valuable letters in the alphabet. Towards economizing our time and our energy, we need to learn to say the two most important letters in the alphabet, and they happen to be right in the middle. They are no. They are no. Sometimes we just need to say no. Or if someone asks, can you be there? Can you do this? Can you do that? Don't think that there is such a thing as a small decision. Well, it'll only take this much time, or I'll just run over there and get back. Every moment of our life is so valuable that you cannot buy it back with millions and millions and millions of gold coins. Right now it's 5:56. I don't care if you're Donald Trump and you offer all of your fortune in exchange to make it 5:55. You cannot do it. Cannot. So there's no such thing as an unimportant decision. You need to say no to the things that are less important so that you can say yes to the things that are more important. Or at least you need to say, let me think about it and get back to you. So here's a couple of tips for saving time. Group similar tasks together. You got to make some phone calls, make them all back to back. Just get them all done, make them all back to back. You got to have some meetings, schedule the meetings back to back. Come out of one meeting, go into another meeting, come out of another, go into another. You need to do some errands in the car, plan it, make a list. When you go out in 2,000 pounds of steel using gas, it's $3 a gallon. Make sure you do everything on that one trip. It's not that, you know, we used to go shopping here. We used to go shopping for the kitchen, and we go to Sam's Club and we come back, and one of the ladies said, oh, I forgot, we need milk. Well, I'm sorry, next week. If you didn't put it on the list, I'm not running out to get a gallon of milk. You need to get all this stuff together and group similar tasks together. Loose change time. You know, how many times have you caught yourself in the dentist's office or the doctor's office and you just got a 4-year-old Newsweek magazine to look at? You know? Or Psychology Today. God, I think they put them there just to psychologically torture you. I think that's the reason for it. Well, plan ahead. You know, bring a book. Bring your iPod, you know. How about if you commute? How about if you have a 15-minute or half an hour commute to school or work? If you add up all those commutes back and forth over a day, it's the same amount of time that you spend in two college courses. It's the same amount of time that you do two full-fledged courses during the course of a semester, what you spend in your car commuting back and forth to work and school every day. So you could have a course, you could have an iPod, you could have chanting of the holy names in the car. You could make use of that loose change time. But the best thing you can do at any time, any place, any circumstance is to chant the holy names of the Lord, because God is non-different from His name. God is a source of all wealth, of all knowledge, of all beauty, of all fame, and of all humility. In other words, He's the nicest guy. So don't you think that all those things that you're separately trying to achieve are going to automatically be achieved if you hang out with this supreme person, the supremely intelligent, supremely nice, supremely beautiful, supremely powerful person? Maybe you're working and you have a dream that in 20 years I get in a corporation at an entry level, I work out in the mail room, and then I work my way up. Maybe when I'm 40, you know, I'll be getting $45,000 a year and I have a good pension waiting for me. Well, that's one way to do it. But imagine if you were the friend of the owner of the company. Imagine if you were the friend of Bill Gates or the friend of the President of the United States. You would not only have automatically, in the course of connecting yourself to that intelligent, powerful, wealthy person, you would not only have automatically accomplished that purpose of a good income and security, but so many other things would have come at one fell stroke. So when you associate with the Lord, and He gives His name just to encourage us to make Himself accessible. Remember those old John Wayne movies? What's your handle, partner? What's your handle? Well, God's name, it is His handle. Rather than just saying God, 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 or Lord, 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 that's not personal. That just describes the position. Like you might say, President, President, President. Okay, we know he's a guy that lives in the White House. He drives a car with a license plate, US-1 and so on. But we don't know anything about the person who is the president. So God has given various names in various cultures so we can take those names, we can intone them, and the Lord Himself promises that He's dancing on the tips of our tongues. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, what's the next part? There I am. Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am. And in Sanskrit, Naham tishtanti vaikunte yoginam ridayashu. God says, I'm not in the kingdom of God. What's that all about? Well, where are you? He says, Naham tishtanti, I am not in the yogis' hearts. The yogis meditate for years and years and years in order to realize God within their hearts. God says, I'm not there. I'm not in the kingdom of God. I'm not in the hearts of the yogis. Where are you? Tata Gayantri Mad Bhakta. Wherever My devotees are singing My glories, there I am. So if you associate with Him through His holy name, then every other purpose will be accomplished at one stroke. Prabhupada writes here, devotees of the Lord achieve all mystic opulences automatically because of their intimate relationship with the Lord. Such opulence include all details of material enjoyment, salvation, and mystic powers. Therefore, the devotee of the Lord does not seek them separately, wasting his valuable time in life. The valuable time of one's life must therefore be fully engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. When we get together and glorify the Lord congregationally with music, as we did and as we're going to do in a few moments here with Jai Krishna, it's called Sankirtan. Kirtan means glorifying the Lord, and San means together. That's what we're doing. We're doing it congregationally. And Sankirtan is called watering the root of the tree. We all want to benefit ourselves. We all want to benefit other living entities. But to do that piecemeal is frustrating and self-defeating. If you want to nourish the tree, the best, most efficient method is just put water on the root of the tree. Not to water each leaf and flower and twig. Simply by putting water on the root of the tree, all other purposes are accomplished. So Sankirtan does the best for one's own self as well as for all other living entities. Long time ago, when Krishna was on the planet, 5,000 years ago, there was a lady who sold fruits in the town. And Krishna came out one day, and he's just a little toddler, obviously has no money. Kids that age, they don't even understand the idea of money. And Krishna's playing his role as a dependent of his devotees to perfection. So he just comes up and he says, can I have your fruits? And she's so enamored with the beauty of Krishna that she's willing. Yeah, I mean, you know, people who sell fruits in India don't have much income. They're living from hand to mouth. They only make a little bit on their fruits. And if they don't sell them, at least they get to eat them. So there's no margins there. There's no margins. You don't sell your fruits, you give away. You starve that day, and maybe your kids too. So this was what was facing her, her decision. But she just felt something from within her, that this would be the best use of her time, rather than stay there all day and sell this for a rupee and this for a rupee and that. She felt that she could best use her time by just doing what this young boy said. And so she gave Krishna all of her fruits. And he's hardly able to hold him with his chubby little arms. And he goes away. He goes walking away, you know, trying to hold on to them like that. And she feels, well, I may not eat today, but I think that was the right thing to do. And then she looked at her basket, which had held maybe 10 rupees worth of fruits. And now there's millions and millions of rupees of jewels in her basket. So put the Lord first in whatever you want Him to bless. Just like your LDS. How many people are LDS here? So you tithe, right? You tithe, right? Don't you find that when you earmark 10% of your income for the Lord, don't you find the other 90% stretches? Don't you find that true? It's not really hard to tithe, is it? You may be thinking, I am just to the max every single penny, right? And I cannot stretch this any further. But those of you who tithe know that when you give 10% to the Lord, He stretches it and it lasts further. It goes further, isn't it? Don't ask me to explain it in accounting terms. It's a spiritual dynamic. If you want your finances to be blessed, if you want your finances to go further, then you give something to the Lord. That's how you bless your finances. If you want to have more time, we talked about the five purposes, centering your life around God, associating with other people, growing in spiritual maturity, serving the temple, and ministering to the world, going on a mission to the world. If you don't have time for these things, but you want to do those, then just start. Just earmark some of your time for the Lord, and you'll find that what time you have left stretches further. That not only will you be able to get everything else done, but you'll be able to get more done. And if you don't get it done, it wasn't important anyway. Don't worry about it. In order to do the great things, sometimes we have to bypass the good things. If you want to bless your marriage, bring God in. Why do we get married in church? Why do we get married in church? Because we don't want it to be a twosome. We want it to be a threesome. We want it sanctified by the presence of God. And we take our vows in God's house, in the presence of God, so that God may bless our marriage. And when two people serve together in the temple, in the mission, serving God and serving, then the marriage stays together. That's the cement. That's the glue, which makes not only good marriage, but good partners as well. Kardama Muni was an ascetic. He hadn't got a penny to his name. He lived out in the woods somewhere. I don't even know how often he had the chance to bathe. He was completely impecunious. But he was always chanting the names of the Lord and always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, meditating on his pastimes, reading the Bhagavad Gita. So one day, the thought popped into his head, if I had a wife, I would be able to do more for the Lord. He didn't say, oh, if I had a wife, I could enjoy sense gratification, we could get a toaster, you know, and a mortgage on a house and a nice little car. That wasn't why he wanted a wife. His only thought was, I could do more with a partner. And then he immediately put the thought of his mind. He said, I have no money, I have no dowry, I'm unkempt, I've got long hair, I live in the woods, you know, I mean, what girl would want to live in the woods with me? So he immediately dismissed the thought. Not too long later, the king of the whole area came with his elephants, his horses, his cavalries, his general, his crown, his scepter, and his 16-year-old daughter. And he bowed down before Kardama Muni. And he said, my opulences are temporary. My opulences are like garbage in the street. Your devotion to the Lord is a treasure of inestimable value. You can't even put a price on that. Would you please be kind enough? Would you grace me? Would you condescend to accept my 16-year-old daughter's your wife? So he was engaged in the service of the Lord, and he just had the passing thought, and then he put it out. But the Lord didn't let it pass. The Lord registered that, and in fact had already preordained, pre-planned for him to have a wife so that he could increase his devotional service to the Lord. So when we serve the Lord, not only do we meet our expectations, if they're pious and godly, but by His grace we exceed them. Here Prabhupada writes in a book called Renunciation Through Wisdom. All these books are downstairs in the gift store. By patiently collecting 10, 20, 30 rupees daily, one will someday have 1,000,000 rupees. But if one comes upon 1,000,000 rupees all at once, one does not have to endeavor separately to collect 10, 20, or 30 rupees and waste valuable time. Similarly, when one develops unalloyed devotion to Lord Krishna, all the other above-mentioned qualities automatically adorn that person without extra effort. So that was economizing. And now just quickly we'll conclude with the fourth thing that we need to do to make of this human life the most that it can be made from. We talked in previous weeks about analyzing our lives. We talked about economizing. We talked about prioritizing. Now, very briefly, utilizing the present. Don't lament over the past. Don't presume upon the future. Live in the present. Right from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna warns Arjuna, na sochati, na kanchati. Don't hanker, don't lament. Live in the present. Make use of what you have. Don't have some grandiose vision of the future. Don't wait until some point in the future when conditions will be just right. Do it now. Do it now. Make the most of every day. Most people are wasting the sands of their lives, are running out through the hourglass because they're thinking of something that happened in the past, or they're hankering after something that they hope will happen in the future. And it paralyzes it. It incapacitates them. Don't get stuck in the past or boast about the future. You can't live in the yesterday or the tomorrow. I once read something on the internet that I thought was very, very interesting, very wise. It said, we stop lamenting about the past. We start being forward-looking. We start taking advantage of the present with a view towards improving the future when we give up our desire to change the past. Anybody ever change anything that's happened to you in the past? Did you ever change that? Something happened to you 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 months ago, 5 days ago. Anyone ever been able to change that by dwelling on it or regretting it in the present? Anybody ever changed it? Anybody ever gotten any benefit for it? Have you ever extended your life by mulling over some past offense or some lost opportunity? Have you ever extended your life? Has it ever made you happy? Has it ever extended the lives of those around you? So forget the past. Forget the past. And the future? The future, what is it? Wordsworth said, trust no future, however pleasant. Let the dead past bury the dead. Act in the living present, heart within and mind God overhead. Trust no future, however pleasant. Don't live in the past. Don't presume on the future. Live in the present. He is always careful not to spoil his valuable time. That is the first qualification of a devotee. We have a very short period to live, and we never know when we are going to die. There is no certainty. Foolish people think they will go on living forever, but that is simply foolishness. Life is transient. Therefore, the devotee wants to utilize every moment for the advancement of Krishna consciousness. You know, sometimes the Fortune 500 companies, they get some guest speakers, some inspirational speakers, to come and speak to them about what makes visionary leadership. What makes visionary leadership? What makes the ideal CEO? But these visionary people are overrated, and the idea of seeing the future is overrated and misleading. Nobody can see the future. Nobody, only Krishna knows what the future holds. But we don't know. We cannot see the future. And we don't need to be concerned with the future, but we need to recognize the opportunities that are present before us in the here and now. You want to wait for perfect conditions? You want to wait for the perfect wife, for the perfect job, or the perfect sports conditions? I've got news for you. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You know, that if you're a BYU Cougar fan, have you sort of intuited that many of the games are won on just 3 or 4 plays? Have you ever figured that out? That if it weren't for these 2 or 3 or 4 plays, the result would have been horror to think University of Utah would have won on Thanksgiving weekend? Or maybe University of Utah is thinking, well, if we hadn't had this or this play, we wouldn't have won on Thanksgiving weekend. And yet those few plays are set up by the strategy of the whole rest of the game. You don't go for a score every play. But the coach's strategy is to soften up the defense, to weaken, to mix up the plays, play action, pass, fake pass, and this and that, so that you get those 3 or 4 opportunities to change the nature of the game. So that's working with what you have in the present and setting up a situation in the future. But it's never perfect. You're never going to get that open man downfield with all the stuff that went before. All the misdirection, all the running plays, all the battering, the fact that the defense is tired. That's never going to just plop into your lap. You got to plan for it. You got to train for it. And if you're lucky, it may just then come. But it doesn't come unbidden. So life on earth must be lived under imperfect conditions. In heaven, in the spiritual world, everything will be perfect. Everything will be perfect. You don't have to worry about comforts or trials or miseries or anything like that. All you have to do is pass a few tests here in this short duration, 60 or 75 years of life here. And those are meant to be overcome in the human form of life. Just finishing up near, this is a verse which is very famous. It's an aphorism from the Upanishad. Atato Brahma Jignasha. Atato means now. Jignasha, now, what does that mean? Now we've got human form of life. All of you are humans, and I assume you have some degree of comprehension of what I've saying. Jai is a parrot, and he doesn't. He doesn't know what I'm saying. He loves the atmosphere, he loves to be here, he loves the chanting. But he doesn't understand. He knows I'm talking about him. That's one thing. I can see that. But you are able to understand these eternal truths, and he is not. So you need to use the human form of life because it's very rare and it's very, very valuable. Stop messing around. Stop living your life as if you were a polished animal. Human life is meant for more than just polished eating, polished sleeping, polished mating, and polished defending. Human form of life is meant for making an inquiry into the meaning of life. And it's in the human form of life that we need to get out of the nest and fly. See this graphic here? They're little birds, you know, and they're sort of like in betwixt and in between. Every spring, there's so many birds that make their... This is like a bird sanctuary here. It's millions of birds come here. And aside from the fact there's hay and there's seeds, and whenever we have rice left over from the buffet, we throw it out. So birds live here quite happily. We have doves, pigeons, peacocks and all. And many of the birds also spend the winter in the crevices in the pillars and all. And when spring comes, unfortunately, there's always an epidemic of birds that have fallen prematurely onto the pavement and they don't know how to fly well enough to get back home. And unfortunately, the cats probably end up getting them like that. But there is a point in time where if you don't fall prematurely, you wait and you bide your time and you practice strengthening your wings, that you can literally fall and spread your wings and all of a sudden you're flying. That's what that analogy is for the human form of life. After having rotated in hundreds of thousands of lower species of life, now, after hundreds of thousands of births, you've got the rare and valuable opportunity, the human form of life. So this is the opportunity to quit the cycle of birth and death, to never have to take another birth again, to leave the nest and fly. I have only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it. I didn't seek it and I didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it and give account of how I used it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Now is the time. If you've been coming to the temple for some time and listening and thinking, sounds good, you say to yourself, but you've been putting it off, decide today to take the membership class. There's no better time than now. This world is a dangerous place to be, and none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Now is a good time to come to Krishna. Today is a good time to come to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.